And so the Noahic covenant stands in this sort of overarching thing. And as far as I can find, it's not directly alluded to, referenced in the New Testament at all. It's kind of an interesting, it's there, it lands. There's possibly an allusion to it. Paul's preaching at on Mars Hill. And but my take there is that Paul's not alluding to the Noahic covenant. He is alluding to Babel and the dispersion of the nations. The next aspect is to think of the relationship between the Abrahamic and the new covenant. And so we have shown how the new covenant, how Abrahamic covenant is anticipating so much of what we will talk about when we talk about the new covenant. It is going in that direction. And the Davidic covenant is headed toward the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the Son of Man, the kingdom who will rule, the kingdom into which we are transferred, kingdom of his dear Son. I think of all these New Testament texts. And so it's intended to illustrate the relationship between the covenants. All are fulfilled in Christ. That's what's represent. That's what I'm indicating by that blue field. Let me pull something up here. Maybe wake up. Thank you. Well, yeah, there we go. So this blue field here is what is represented by the new covenant and that sense of the fulfillment in Christ. And the new covenant is in the stream that begins with the Abrahamic covenant, and the kingdom aspect of the new covenant is flows from David and so on. The Mosaic covenant then points us to the cross, the need of the cross. And so it was added because of transgressions. It was added to bring us up to the time of Christ. It was added in all of its detail so that we might have a clearer and biblically informed understanding of what Jesus did on the cross. So when Jesus comes, you cannot manufacture other analogies. The Old Testament gives us all that we need to know in terms of the analogies: blood, sacrifice, altar, on and on and on, so that we can understand the cross. Cross is not common and subject to understandings that are outside of the scriptures. And that's why one of the reasons the Mosaic covenant exists is in order to bring us to the cross. And but also it has this sense in which it stands and is not connected in that sense. It comes to the cross, it's ended at the cross. Cross satisfies all that the old covenant called for, that the Mosaic law called for, and so on. One aspect to think about that, just a reminder, because we have the aspect of the priesthood of Christ, which is taught and explained in the Mosaic covenant, but it is not limited to what is taught in the Mosaic covenant. Because Hebrews also connects the priesthood of Jesus back to Melchizedek. And so then draws several important lessons from Melchizedek in that regard. And so we are thinking then about when we read the New Testament, then we are looking and finding this arc. And that Paul is going to, when he talks about kingdom, takes us back to David. Particularly the gospel writers are going to do that. And then in the new covenant, that we are taken back to the Abrahamic covenant. And Paul always goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. That is what is significant for us today. We are not in or under the Mosaic Covenant. It's been fully satisfied. It's brought to completion. Its temporary purpose was until Christ came, and now that Jesus has come, it stands to us as wisdom, as does the Old Testament. But its primary function today is for us to have insight and understanding into what is intended in the New Testament and the New Covenant. So I wanted to just highlight that for just a moment. We've done that. So let's go on to the Mosaic Covenant. One of our problems sometimes in studying the Bible is that we come to a massive subject like the Mosaic Covenant, and it becomes difficult. It becomes difficult in a course like this to summarize, to package, if you will, without teaching on the Mosaic Covenant, becoming what the whole course is about. And I understand that really there's not much controversy about the Abrahamic Covenant. There's a little bit of discussion as to whether the church is part of the kingdom. Mosaic Covenant's where the big divide, discussion, debates take place. And one of the things that I have found, even among people who claim to have a deep knowledge of the Mosaic Law, it really comes down to they have a deep knowledge of the Ten Commandments and the few pieces of the Mosaic Law that they would love to drag into the New Testament. Now, that's pejorative, I understand. But it's simply what I have found. I have lots and lots of friends who are in capital R Reformed circles. And when I talk to them, often they don't even really know how the Old Covenant was given, how the Mosaic Law was given. And so the Mosaic Law was given in the Scriptures in, you can see here, five chapters, and two of them are very long. And I'm just going to put all of this up so we can kind of walk through it. And so we have the giving of the law in Exodus 19. And it is given as covenant where the people of God affirm it and join in with it. They say that they will obey it and all of that. And then Moses goes up and he receives the constitution of Israel, Exodus 20 through 23. And then the giving in Exodus is broken into the giving of the 10 words in Exodus 20, commonly called the 10 Commandments. And then what follows it is mostly, but not exclusively, civil law. And so it's the national law for Israel, what the people of God were expected to do and not do. And it regulated everything from marriage to modesty in home to money to loaning money to people, how you were to treat slaves, how you were to treat servants. What was the capital punishment? What could end in capital punishment? The provision of the cities of refuge, to where one who could flee. It's an interesting aspect of the Mosaic Law that it was not the government that executed criminals. They had to be brought through a government system, but at the end of the day, the victims, the family of the victim in particular, were the ones who executed the capital punishment. Probably not a, I mean, you know, it's what God did. He had his own reasons for doing that. I've sometimes wondered what would our constitution at the state level look like if it worked like that. And So this is just basically how. And then there is the confirmation. Well, I keep jumping ahead. There is the confirmation, Exodus 24, 1 to 8, in which the people say, we will do all these things, we will enter into this. And then there is fellowship with God in Exodus 24, verses 9 through 16. And what I would encourage you to do is, with this simple outline, Dale, I don't know if you have notes in front of you, brother, but would you read ahead? And I may have to ask you to come up here. Okay. So this is how it is unfolding. And this is the part of the law as covenant, as constitution. People enter into it. They fellowship with God in it. From Exodus 25 through 31, you have the introduction of the Levitical system. And in the Levitical system, then, is how God deals with his people who sin. That's what it's all about, every bit of it. How can a people who are separated from God because of sin, how do they draw near? How do they deal with guilt? How do they deal with sin? The whole Levitical system is set up to do that. How can a people who are far because of sin draw near, and how can they worship God? And so with the details that are given, you can actually construct a tabernacle. Pretty close detail. People have done it, and there's a few things that are a little difficult, but for the most part, build tabernacle, you could put the fence around the outside, and we don't know exactly what the Ark of the Covenant looked like or that. They are described, but obviously those on whom the Spirit rested for the leadership, the craftsmen who were leading this, were given spiritual, direct, technical insight that's not in the Scriptures themselves. I think part of that is to prevent later generations from duplicating the thing. It was built, it was given a design, a pattern, a blueprint, and then the Spirit further enabled the craftsman to actually construct it. And once it's constructed, then it is to stay in place, and it was to be protected, preserved for as long as it was to be used. And so you have the Levitical system, and the Levitical system consists of five major parts. You have the tabernacle, and therefore the place where God dwelt, and therefore the place where sacrifices could be made. You had the priests, who were authorized by God to carry out the elements of the Levitical sacrifice, and who also were tasked to teach people God's word. Levitical priests were not merely functioning within the capital city or the place where the tabernacle was, but once the tabernacle was planted and stay in one place, because it was in Bethel, and then it was moved to Shiloh, and then was moved to Jerusalem. But even then, the priests, though hubbed from there, that was their hub, they were to be among the people, and they were to be teaching the word of God. And they utterly failed. They utterly failed at their task. And in the Levitical system is the giving of all the sacrifices. What could be sacrificed, what for, how it was to be sacrificed. Portions of some of the sacrifices were to be eaten by the people, and other portions were to be eaten by the priests. It's in some of the sacrifices, portions were cut away and given to the priest, and that was not only meat, but sometimes it was the grains, and so on. And then these were part of the way in which the people provided for the living of the priests. And then there are the cycle of feasts or festivals. And so there was a calendar of festivals for the year, and then for every 7 years, and then for the 49th into the 50th year. And so there were obligations, there were responsibilities. Obviously, for what we're doing, it's not profitable to go through all of this. I mean, we can build a tabernacle here on the stage, and it would be cool and interesting, and it would take 6 months. The priests had garments; they had a particular attire they were to wear. And yet that attire would have been, by the end of particularly a Sabbath day, would have been gory with the blood of the sacrifices that were offered. And I know we have some small children in here, so I'll be careful. But it is hard for us to conceive. I grew up in a world that most of you didn't, in that we slaughtered animals. I used to tell people, if we didn't grow it or shoot it, we didn't eat. And so the smell, and those of you who hunt have some sense of that. But imagine in a fairly confined space, just hour after hour after hour after hour, Israelite after Israelite after Israelite. And when they did the sacrifices at the dedication of Solomon's temple, 2,000 bulls? 3,000 sheep, I think I have the numbers right. And it said blood ran through the streets of Jerusalem. Amazing. And all of that is designed to point us to Christ, to what he did on the cross, and for us to get a feel, a sense, for the incredible sacrifice that he made. And that's primarily in the physical realm. It's hard for us to conceive of what happened and what it cost him, and in fulfilling what was our obligation in the spiritual realm, the separation from the Father turning his back, the cry of agony, those 3 hours in which in his eternal person he suffered our eternal separation, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could draw near, so that we could enter in, and all of that. And the festivals then point us toward that, toward largely actually to the coming of the king, and even into the end of days. So those festivals give us that, and they point us to different aspects. And Jesus, who in the Gospels and publicly ministered through 3 cycles of these, constantly, when he's at one of those festivals, points his disciples to, I am the light of the world. There's a festival. I am the bread of life. There's a festival. I have come to tabernacle with men. There's a festival. And then those festivals begin to be fulfilled out as the new age is beginning to unfold. And so we have Pentecost and so on. And part of the Levitical system were the skilled craftsmen. They were to build according to the pattern and to the instructions that God gave Moses for them. So they have a word outside of themselves. Just look at this. I'm just going to park on this for just a minute. So here are the skilled craftsmen who are at one level naturally skilled to do what they are to do, the work they are to do. They have a word from God through Moses, the word of God, which establishes the core pattern of how they are to build, make, manufacture, repair, even take in and out of service all the instruments, everything. And they are, the Holy Spirit comes upon them in a way that then they have the enablement and the wisdom to carry out the details. So they have an outward word, they have an inward work of the Spirit. And the union of those two then produces what God's people need. What God's people need for worship, God's people need for sacrifice. God's people need in teaching. And just in that, those men who we see the whole unfolding of the ministry of the New Testament, don't we? We have the Word of God, which frames and structures what we do. And then we have the Holy Spirit, who is given to all of us, and therefore all of us, not just a few, but all of us are gifted in unique and special ways. The union of the work of the Spirit and our own personalities and our natural gifts are all merged in together, and they then shape us to serve one another and to serve God, so that the church, the body, is fully supplied. Well, Pastor Dale, pick up, and all I'm going to do is for 20 minutes, you're free to do where you are, what you feel, what you want to say, okay? You don't have to follow my rudimentary outline here. Yes. You're going to do it on a handheld. Okay, you're on.
Are we on? Okay. I can make it work. You just have to project, speak from the diaphragm, stand up straight, all those good things. It can happen. Connie just said I had a big mouth. Just give me a second to get my thoughts together here just a little bit. That's what this is. So, if we're at that, it's very interesting as you look at the Mosaic Covenant unfold in how it's being delivered and how it's being presented. And it's real easy to get lost in some of those details. You know, how many times did Moses go up the mountain or come down the mountain? Is the literature inserting things that happened when he was up the mountain before, and we're just reminding us that he's back again? So you've got to read it closely to be able to follow along. But the initial presentation of the covenant and its stipulations that involve those points that you just were presented there, seems like that's pretty reasonable. The people already stood at the mountain. They saw the cloud. They saw everything kind of thunder and shake, and they saw what God had done in Egypt. This is going to be great. All that God says, we will do. They've already said all of that. But then as we unfold in terms of the covenant, we come to chapter 32. So it's important to look down at Exodus chapter 32. While you're turning there, we have this record of God inscribing the covenant on two different tablets of stone with his own finger. There is some differences of opinion on what that means. Classically, you have been taught, or you'll read, that the tablets are divided by those vertical commandments: love the Lord your God, don't make a graven image, don't take his name in vain, keep the Sabbath, and then those horizontal commandments: honor your mother and father, don't covet your neighbor's wife, don't lie, don't steal, those kind of things. And those are the two tablets. You don't have to agree with me, but it's probably the way that it works. There are two copies of the covenant that's made. You know, when you go to sign a contract or get a contract, you get a copy, and the person who's holding the contract gets a copy. And so both of you have a copy, and when there's a problem, you look at your copy and say, no, you didn't do it. Well, God sent that copy to Moses too. So Moses comes down with both copies, and he puts them in the ark. And they're both, are going to be, both there. So that both of those copies of the agreement are there, written. And obviously everything that was in Exodus 19 through 31 isn't written on that tablet of stone. So what is probably written on that tablet of stone? The 10 words. That's the gut, the core, the basis, the primary structure of that covenant. I will be your God, you'll be my people. This is the core of what you are. So you have them written in stone being brought down. So you have to kind of hear that part, because that's going to come up later when we come and start reading the New Testament. The core, the Ten Commandments, are probably what were written on tablets of stone as the covenant document and kept. So just tuck that away for later. So, but if you look down then at Exodus 31, or 32, after Moses is up there, I have to get where I'm at. Moses is still up on the mountain. They know Moses is up on the mountain. There have been all kinds of rumblings and thunderings and those kind of things up on the mountain. They saw God's cloud lead them across the sea. It's not like they don't know what's going on here. And yet, because it took at least 40 days for Moses to come back down from the mountain after God instructed him on all of this information, it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "We want to be goats." Have we heard this morning? The master's giving them talents and going away. And then we got God's coming. It says sheep and goats. Isn't that what they said to Aaron? We want to be goats. We want to take our talent, and what do we want to do with it? We want to bury it. I says, well, that's not exactly what they said, but Moses is delayed to come back. There's a delay in coming back, and what did they do? Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. It's only been 40 days. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. And so all the people took off the rings of gold. And he received the gold, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And then he said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Aaron was part of the inside conversation. It's not like he was some guy out of the street that said, I can do this, people. This is Aaron. And Aaron puts this all together and says, this is who brought you out of Egypt. It's been 40 days. That's pretty wild. And we know what happens. If you read down through 32, they worship. They are there. And God tells Moses, hey, you need to go back down the mountain. Verse 7, Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. I have seen this people. It is a stiff-necked people. Therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them. I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. And then Moses implored the Lord and says, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? You hear the flip back and forth. God says, your people are doing this. And Moses says, no, your people are the ones that are doing this. Why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent he brought them out, to kill them on the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. Hear Moses invoke the Abrahamic covenant as he is discussing and presenting the Mosaic covenant. So it's not like this is out of context. It's in the flow of the story that we started back in Genesis. It's still there. So Moses turned and he went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and the back. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of the shout of victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf that they had made, and he burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. They already broke the covenant. They broke it. It's done. Okay. We should hang up and go on to the next era of redemptive history, right? Mosaic covenant. How long did it last?
40 days.
Already failed. I think the next part of chapter 33 is very interesting. Because Moses is interceding. Okay, he's telling them, you guys have messed up now. And Moses said, actually, God says to Moses that, you know, I'm not going to forgive them. Whoever sinned against me, I will blot out my book. But then he says this at the end of 34 and the beginning of 30. But now go and lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. And the Lord said to Moses, depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you. I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. What they're supposed to do, right? They left Egypt to go. And he's saying, go. I'm going to drive out the people. Go. Did your eyes grow on to read the next part of the sentence? But I will not go with you. That's a big deal, too, when we think about the intention of what this Mosaic covenant is about. It's not merely the doing of things. It's this relationship that they have with this God. They broke that relationship on their end. It says, go on up. I'm gonna judge the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, because that's part of what's going on. If you get around to the book of Judges, some of that is, yes, giving them the land, but some of that is judgment on them. It says, I'm going to do that part, but I'm not going with you. Doesn't sound very good, does it? They can always make another calf. In fact, they do. But that's not what this is about, is it? I will not go with you, lest I consume you on the way, because you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. The Lord had said, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. And the people stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Sounds like all is lost, right? But this is where people will remind us that even with the Mosaic covenant being this established, do this or this, don't do this, this will happen, kind of approach to life, that still embedded in the Mosaic covenant is watching God deal with forgiveness. And so Moses intercedes as they gather to meet. Moses intercedes, and God, sounds like he changes his mind, but God proceeds because of repentance and confession to lead them. In fact, Moses needs a little bit more affirmation himself, and he asks to see God's glory, and we have that event at the end of the chapter. And so you come to chapter 34, and we have then renewal of the covenant. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come with you. Let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. Moses cut two tablets of stone, went up early in the morning up to Mount Sinai. God took in his hand the two his Lord had commanded, and took in his hand two tablets of stone, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And he said, behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels as such as not been created in all the earth or in any nations. And all the people among you shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. And there's a renewal of that covenant. And we have the unfolding of that story continuing. And how well did they keep that one? And when they were forgiven, how well did they continue? And when they were forgiven, how well did they continue? Pretty much the rest of the story is loaded with more and more sins. Even in the Pentateuch, the Torah, the five books of Moses, as it unfolds, there's continuing, and they failed, and then there's some more law, and then they failed, and then there's some more laws, and then they failed, and there's some more laws, before you get to Deuteronomy when they're about ready to cross over. That's probably what Paul means when he says, and the law was added because of transgressions. There were additions to the law as you went along, as there were more transgressions. A God who has, I mean, they saw his glory. They saw what happened in Egypt. They knew what happened when they were brought to this edge of the sea. They knew they were being fed with manna. And they failed. So we'll pick up here next week and go on and continue to hear more about the actual pieces of the Mosaic Covenant, because the New Testament has a lot to say about that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We know that we have to hear the whole word to understand what you're telling us. We often just want cute little pieces of verses and great little words and sayings, but we have to spend time to understand the whole story of the Bible, to really know who you are, to know how you're working, and to then walk in that each day. Help us indeed have that love for you and your word, because it is near to us in our hearts. Help us live it and love it. And it is in the name of the Son, whose gospel brings that ability and power for us to read, listen, and obey. That name is one we pray in. Amen.